I was hoping I would be able to finish this hymn this week, but alas, I find that that will not be the case. I said last week about verse 2 that much of it could be, would deserve sermons in and of itself. This third verse, without question, each line would requires a sermon. Some lines require multiple sermons in order to really communicate what the writer was penning or writing about. We started off with, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." And so I said I wanted to preach this hymn simply because the words are so powerful. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. What you notice in this hymn is that he never writes about anything tangible. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Can you touch those? Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And then where we're going to start with today, pardon for sin. And the peace that endures. Can you touch pardon? Can you touch peace? Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Now, he never, what he talked about, what he's depending on, none of these things we can touch. And I hope to, by the end of this, which we will do next week, maybe I'll get to some of it at the end of this one, is to, I'm constantly being moved by, I feel by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, towards the person of Jesus. Towards the person of Jesus. My prayers. Towards the person of Jesus, and then as I turn and with all my relationships towards the person in the body of Christ. I'll elaborate more hopefully as we go along. But let me say that as we look at this last verse, I want to highlight or emphasize the three P's of the first two or three lines of this verse, because which is pardon, peace, and presence. That's what we find, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Now, I didn't write this song. Tom Chisholm wrote this song in 1923. But he talks about pardon, peace, and presence. All of those are intangibles. You can't touch them. But, beloved, we would not be here today without them. We would not exist without them, right? And so let me deal with these three because they're interconnected, they're, if you will. Let me explain it this way. Number one, we all know that they're scriptural, pardon, peace, and God's presence. But not only they're scriptural, but we see them in, say, for instance, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says this: the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Ghost, right? The kingdom of God is not meat, eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, when he said pardon, when you are pardoned, what happens to you is that God imputes righteousness to you. And the outcome of righteousness, once you've been made right with God, then and only then do you receive his peace. And then, after peace has been established, and only then can you know true joy. And what I must show you is that joy, I'm all the way down to the end of my sermon. Now, let me back up. And see, you done got me going. I'm all out there. I just gave you the simple outline. Okay? Just in case I mess it up and you say, what did Pastor say? Okay. I'm going to give it all to you in the beginning. And so let's deal with pardon. What is pardon? Pardon is to release a person from judgment. To release a person from judgment. Article 2, Section 2 of the Constitution gives the President of the United States the power to issue reprieves or pardons. He can pardon everyone. Well, those older people remember Watergate when President Ford pardoned President Nixon. Amen. So that he didn't come under judgment for which he was due. He was due judgment, but he didn't get it. Okay, so now as we come to the scripture, the good news is that God has granted you and I pardon or forgiveness. That's what he's granted us of sins. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, Nehemiah's praying and remembering. He's praying to God, but he's remembering what God did for the children of Israel. And he said, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. They called them stiff-necked people. You know, we all know what that's like, don't we? And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. And so the first part of that verse that we read, that describes you and I. It describes every person before they came to God through Christ. And it describes many a times after we get in Christ, we still do things that are, what, disobedient, selfish, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious, and find ourselves in bondage. But the second part has everything to do with describing God's and his disposition. Listen to what it says. But you are a God ready to pardon. Ready. That means it has the connotation of him leaning forward like the father of the prodigal son, standing at the door, looking, waiting for his son, predisposed to forgive him the moment he showed up. And his son didn't even have to make it to the front door of the house. When he saw the footsteps of his son down the dirt road, the father struck out of the house, running down the road, and embraced his son. He was ready to forgive. That describes our God. He's ready to forgive, right? Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. And so, pardon for sin. That's what we know as we sing the words of this song. We understand God's willingness to pardon. Now, and therein lies actually the basis of the foundation for repentance. Because if God did not issue pardon, man could never repent. Remember when Jesus came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came preaching a gospel of repentance. He says, you repent. And I know we get it wrong sometimes. Man gets it all in his mind that it's all about me. It's all on me. I have to. No, no, no. When God, see, it's like this. When Jesus said, repent, the power to do what he says was in what he said. Okay? That's why he told us to go and preach the gospel. Okay? It's the gospel that gets people saved. Romans 1:16, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not you, it's not me who saves anybody. But when we speak God's words, every time God speaks, when he speaks, in his words is the power to accomplish what he says. That's why everything he says comes to pass, because it's inherent power. That's the God that we serve, right? And so the gospel is the same way. When he says repent, when a person hears it, the power comes on them to do so, to repent. And so God is the one who issues the pardon. He's the one who issues the offer of salvation. Then it becomes incumbent upon the one who hears to repent. We still have our part. God is going to pardon, but he requires that man repent. And so man should repent because God is offering salvation. It's always man responding to God, for God always, always, always initiates. He's the great initiator. He's the one who came to Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned. They weren't running after God. God can't help us. We're naked. We messed up. Father, please come deliver us. It was none of that. God come walking in the garden. Adam said, okay, Eve, it's time to go. And he started beating. Why? The Bible says they hid from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. Why? Because they were not right with God. Okay? If you find yourself hiding, when you got to, when you go do stuff and you looking around, see who looking, or it's dark outside and you doing all of this, you know you're not right with God. First thing that's verse, Holy Spirit, let me know when I'm not right. Hello? Come on. I ain't getting no amens now. All right, here we go. God's pardon then is the basis for repentance. If God didn't pardon, man could not repent. We wouldn't be talking about repentance. We wouldn't be here. Okay? So then Romans 2 and 4 says this. So do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It is the goodness of God that actually, listen, church, one of the greatest things we have as Christians, guess what it is? The ability to turn from our sin. To repent. That's what pardon does. That's what the effect of pardon, the God's pardon upon our life, that's what it does. When one repents, one receives God's pardon and righteousness or right standing with God. That's that whole line, pardon from sin, on to the next one, and peace that endures. Peace that endures. Now, it naturally follows then that once God declares you and I righteous, then that what follows is that because everything has been made right between us, there's peace. There's peace. And there's a lot of places, forget the world, there's a lot of places in the church where between two parties, there is no peace. There's no peace. And Jesus would have it to be peace between the two parties, right? Listen to this. Psalm 37, verse 37 says this. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Let me say it again. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright. You say, but I'm not blameless. Neither am I. But before God, he says, through Jesus Christ, you and I are blameless and without reproach before him in love. Ephesians 1. Verses 4 and following, that we have been declared blameless. So it says, mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Peace is directly associated with and follows and flows out of righteousness. Okay? Psalms 85, verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Look at that imagery. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They are so tied to one another. They're good friends. It's not, and don't get, we live in the West where the moment you say kiss, we think a romantic kiss. Mm-mm-mm. Over in the East, they kiss, when men kiss each other on the cheek. It's friendship. It's filial love. It's not this erotic. It's not that type of love. It's friendship. They go hand in hand. They're always together. Righteousness and peace are always together. So righteousness always comes before peace. When you and I are doing one another right, we are at peace with one another. However, if either of us is doing one another wrong or doing one another and injustice, then there can be no peace until the injustice is made right. Right? And so what the song says, what the scripture says, righteousness, peace, and joy. You can use that for all your relationships. Hey, come on. If you got something, and you'll know when something's wrong in a relationship. Why? Because there's never any peace. And you have to go to somebody. You say, listen, did I offend you? Did I hurt you? Did I say something to you? Well, what would ever make you think that? Well, that right there. Hello? I mean, God, the scriptures are so simple. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. I mean, he made it simple so we could see, hear, and be convicted and change. Isaiah 48, verse 22. Listen to this. There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. Peace belongs to those who are righteous. Okay? Righteousness establishes peace. So there can be no peace without righteousness. And if you know anyone, you know anyone, I'm talking unsaved, no matter who it is, I have no peace in my life. Man, tell them about Jesus. You need to be saved. You need to receive the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. And you will receive, you know, back in the day, they would tell us when we would go out witnessing, we'd go out door to door, we preached on street corners, we preached in malls, laundromats, it doesn't matter where it was, our team would go out and we would preach no matter where it was. One thing they taught us, that don't tell people, give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. And that was good counsel, because that's not going to be the case. We all know that. But I can tell you what you can tell them. Give your life to Jesus and you're going to know peace that passes all understanding, because that comes to every one of his children. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace that can't nobody give you and can't nobody take it away. That's what Jesus said. And that's true of all those who come to him. So pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Isaiah 32:17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace. The work of righteousness will be peace. Where's the first place that you exercise this, husbands and wives? It's in your marriage. First place. Listen, God made it so that, listen, you can keep this thing fresh and active, because you always have to work this in your marriage. Listen, if things are right between us, we're at peace with one another. I ain't got the joy yet, but we're coming there. but if things are right, not only does this work in the home, but it works parents and children. Come on. That's where we learn how to walk this thing out. And then with our family members, aunts, uncles, you name it, neighbors, nations to nations, right? The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Hello. Do you have quietness and assurance down in your soul regarding our relationship with the Lord, regarding my relationship with my wife, regarding my relationship with my son, my daughter, with my church family? Do I have quietness and assurance? Because that's what Jesus died for us to have in Christ, in God, through Christ. Romans, let's jump over to the New Testament. It's everywhere. Don't you? What I love about the Bible is that when God speaks on one topic, it's all throughout the Bible. It's not just in one place. It doesn't matter if you're talking about peace. It doesn't matter if you're talking about rocks. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're talking about water and fire. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. It's all through the scriptures, all through these 39 books written over 1,500 years by 40-plus different authors. They all say the same thing about God's peace. I said 39, didn't I? 39 in the old, 27 in the new. That's what I meant. Okay, here we go. New Testament, though. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways you know you're saved is, do you have peace with God? Have you made peace with God? Peace is the fruit of righteousness. If righteousness is present, peace will grow out of that. Is that right? Okay. And so watch this. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure or righteous, pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Watch this. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so when the writer of this song said, pardon for sin and peace that endures, I don't know if he knew, I don't know, but I tell you what, what he wrote, what he penned was not only scriptural, but in order, righteousness and peace, pardon and peace. Like I said, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or joy, as we say back in the old days, the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, let me deal with this last phrase. How am I doing? Amen. We're doing all right. We're doing all right. So pardon for sin and a peace that endureth thine own dear presence. Now, we talked about presence at Christmas time. We said not presence, but presence. You remember? Not presence, but presence is what Christmas is all about. And here we come back to it as he penned thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. My God, man, when I sing those words. Well, let me point out this. What we just read, Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In the Holy Spirit. Now, and so I think that we need to pay attention here. Once one is forgiven and declared righteous by God, peace is realized. Only then you find that joy is realized. This scripture says that joy is found in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. Now let me make a statement. Things cannot and do not bring you joy. I'm going to wait for that to sink in. Then I'm going to say it again. Things do not and cannot bring you joy. Now, you say, but I was so happy when I got, that's, yeah, but where'd your happiness go when you got that new thing? Now it's old. And instead of it taking care of you, you have to take care of it. Where's your joy? Things don't bring you joy. What brings you joy? I'll tell you what brings you joy. Relationship. Relationship. God's word said is righteousness, peace, and joy in a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's a person. Joy is found in relationship with God. But God also allows us to enjoy one another. Hello. I don't care how good you've got it. Adam had it so good, but it wasn't good enough. Hello. He's got the animals. He's got the garden. He's got every tree, water, gold. It said he was in the land of gold. all these things. But if you turn, when you turn around, you want to express to someone, look at what I just did. And he's turning around. And there's no one to talk to. There's no one like him. Come on, can you really have joy without somebody else? If you were here all by yourself, and you went to the casino and you flipped the thing and you got all apples or whatever and all the money came out, you jumping up and down, look, and there's no one there to talk to. And you looking around like, gee, this is so good. You're at the race car track all by yourself driving 100 miles an hour, get old real quick. There's no one to share it with. The scripture says that is joy in the Holy Spirit. And so remember the scripture, Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Where's all this at? It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in the Holy Spirit. Once you are made righteous and are at peace with God, only then can we begin to enjoy God. Do you know where the foundation of one's joy, God designed it to be? In Him. In Him. That's why once he declares you righteous and you have peace, then and only then can you begin to enjoy God. Now, you can enjoy your husband, you can enjoy your wife, your children, etc. But only if you're in right relationship with them. Hello? I read a headline. I don't know if it's true. I don't even know if I should repeat it. But I read a headline. I think Stephen A. Smith said it. He said, Aaron Rodgers has not spoken to his family in 20 years. I was like, what? Was it 20 or two? Been a while. It's been a while. It's been a long while. I was like, what about this quarterback that I'm sure kids are looking at? I want to be Aaron Rodgers. But they don't know he hasn't spoken to your family. I had a friend tell me that, an acquaintance, said, I haven't spoken to my brother in 20 years. I almost fell off the chair I was sitting on. I thought, what? He's like, no, I ain't. No. We had some issue, and that was it 20 years ago. I'm thinking, dear heavens, man. Put that thing right. God is a God of relationship. He's a God of relationship. And in the Godhead is perfect relationship. The Father doesn't need us. He didn't create us because he needed somebody. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Spirit. It is perfect love and perfect relationship. And you and I are in that. And we're going to be in that forever. Get ready, church. You say, people rejected me. Rejection. Come on, you say, people rejected me and hurt me in this life. Guess what? In the next life, you're not even going to remember any of that because of the perfect love that's in the Godhead. Because the Father loves, and not only he loves, but he enjoys the Son. Now, we have a hard time of thinking about that. But Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. I always get caught up right there. I'm done. I don't want to read the rest of the scripture. For the Father, this is Jesus talking. For the Father loves the Son. He said, the Father loves me. There's perfect relationship and there's love, mutual love for one another in the Godhead. Eternal, everlasting, never failing. And you and I who find it hard to love somebody 20 years. Hello. 20 years and it's coming undone. God says, no, no, you need to know how much I love you so that you can love one another that way. Right? I know I'm getting off. But we've been brought into this relationship and love of love and joy in God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 3 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The Son of his love. Now, joy, this when the psalm writer wrote, thine own dear presence to cheer. I'm not going to be able to deal with cheer and guide today. I'll push that to next week. But I want to deal with that in the from the standpoint of joy, because Psalm 16, verse 11 is a messianic prophecy. And it says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where is the fullness of joy? In his presence. What does that mean? The fullness of joy is in a person. It's not in a thing. It's not in a place. Which means you can't go acquire it. You can't go spend your money to buy it. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. So when he said, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, he's talking about the presence of God that brings fullness of joy into your life and into mine. God's presence is the essence of joy in fullness. His presence is the essence of joy in fullness. In other words, there is no joy beyond knowing God and living in the presence of God. Let me say that again. There is no joy beyond knowing God and living in the presence of God. Well, what does that say for you and me as a Christian? Well, it says then that God should be my number one pursuit. Hello? Hey, don't you love being around joyful people? Isn't it hard and tiresome being around people, Eeyore type folk? I mean, the glass is not half empty. The glass is broken, man. I mean, there's nothing left. Everything is apocalyptic. The world's coming to an end. Oh, my God. I mean, for real? Hello? Come on, man. No, you like being around people who are full of joy. And as a Christian, guess what God has designed we be? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, right? Psalm 21, verse 6 says, you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. The psalmist is writing about the king of Israel, saying that God, you've made him exceedingly glad with your presence. We had a revival years ago, kicked off by Randy Clark and Rodney Howard Brown, called the Laughing Revival. You remember that? And, you know, you look at things like that, and I remember, and you would see people, I mean, they got taken up with joy and laughter, like, and I remember sitting in a service over in Maryland, and going to a service, and I'm sitting there, and I hear the pastor. I wasn't a pastor then, but anyhow. Here I am, I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at, and I'm this young kid sitting next beside me, and I kind of looked at him, I'm like, and he was like in his flesh and all this stuff, and I kind of looked at him and judged him. I sure did. I just looked at him. I didn't say anything, but in my heart, and I thought, boy, what's wrong with you, man? Sit down, boy. You know, that's what I'm thinking. And then we get into service and everything, and the anointing gets to flowing, and all of a sudden, this boy gets lit up with the joy of God. I mean, this kid sitting right next to me. Now, the one who was judging, sitting there stone cold, sitting on a log, you know. And this one over here, he's up and he is laughing. I mean, it's just looking like God's tickling this kid. I mean, he's totally different and he cannot stop. And I'm going, wow, Lord, forgive me. And, but the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. I must say, God is gracious. Your dad was at that. Me and your dad went. He was there. And so we're walking out the back of the church. The church is, everything's over now. People are leaving. And I walked through the back doors. Right as I got in the threshold of the doors, something hit my knees. And my knees felt like they were laughing. Oh, I'll never forget it. My knees got and I went roaring off, laughing, fell down in the floor, couldn't get up. And I laughed, I don't know how long. And it was quite an experience. But I say this to say that God, that He is the fountain of our joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit, God's not just penning words. Let me just throw these out here. You know, they may not think anything of it. They may not even pay attention, but I'm going to throw it out here anyhow. No. This is a reality in God. This is a reality in God that you and I have experienced righteousness. We're experiencing peace in God, and that leads to us not have to worry about, is God going to strike me dead? Because, see, we're at peace with Him. Don't have to worry about that. God wants me to come now and know Him, so much so that on Tuesday night as we were praying, it was shared about the scripture when Paul began to go pray for the saints. He said, I pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that He would give you many cars, a whole lot of money, a big house, swimming pool, all of it. No, none of it was tangible. The apostolic prayers were totally different. He says, I pray that the Father of glory would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the person of the Father. He said, Paul said, you know what I want you to know above all things? I want you to know Him. I want you to know Him. That's what he was praying for. That's what he prayed for all the disciples. That's what I pray over you. Because when it comes down to it, beloved, you see, God provides for everyone generally. You know that. Jesus said, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat or drink? Watch what Jesus said. He says, does He not provide for the birds? He says, then what are you worried about? I can't go preaching on that. I can't. But that's huge, beloved, because God has already provided for all that you will ever need. Why does He do that? So you can focus on knowing Him. That's why. He takes care of it all. Psalm 95 and verse 2, let us come before His presence with singing. Let us shout joyfully to Him with songs. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully. Joy was a normal expression of praise for those who lived in the presence of God, such that it was expected. Hello? Now I'm looking at y'all and I'm seeing that you ain't getting this. So let me say this again. Joy was a normal expression of praise for those who lived in the presence of God, such that it was expected. And when the Jews came together, they came and they danced. And they're dancing and they're hey and they get and here and then as the scripture says, let us dance unto the Lord. Doesn't it say that? Psalm 150 says dance. Then we come to church. Oh Father. Lord. Hello. And we don't elicit any emotion, no heart, no mind engagement. Come on, that's why I said we started worshiping. Let's sing to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm not singing to you. I'm not singing to myself. I'm singing to the Lord. Hello. We're singing to Him, and so there's passion involved. There's emotion. There's joy. Why? Because He's pardoned me, because I'm experiencing such peace. And I know you more today than I did yesterday. That's why Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Come before His presence with singing. Jude verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence. That all by yourself gets you running and, hey, woo, thank you, Jesus, to present me faultless before your presence with exceeding joy. That's what the scripture says. Listen, that's what he is doing right now for you, in me, that when he appears, we will appear before him without fear, without trepidation. Come on, without a fear of judgment. Oh my God, I know I'm wrong. Please don't strike me down. No, no. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is what he does. That joy is found in who he is. That joy is found in who he is. Psalm 5 verse 11 says, but let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in thee. Let those who love your name be joyful in thee. When you know the name, the Israel, the way the Jews did it, the name of God was always designated by an event that he allowed to demonstrate his name. So when the area that I was going to go to, because there's so many scriptures, when Gideon saw God, he was afraid. Because Gideon knew, the Jews, no man shall see God and live. And this is what God said, do not be afraid. He said, do not be afraid. He said, God said to him, peace be to you. And that's where we get our compound Hebrew name, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He said to Gideon, peace to you, Gideon. Peace to you. You're going to live. Let all those who love your name be joyful in thee. Gideon would know what that name means and to be joyful in it because God spared my life. Psalm 43 verse 4 says this, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. David called God his exceeding joy. Let me ask you a question. What brings you exceeding joy? What brings you exceeding joy? David said, then I will go to the altar of God. Psalm 43, 4. To God, my exceeding joy. And if we will allow it, God will become our exceeding joy. That's why he said, let no other gods, have no other gods before me. Listen, was God saying that? Yes, he's a holy God, but he was also saying it for our own good. Because there's no God that's going to bring you joy. There's no God who's going to fulfill you other than him. And I believe that God, that's where he's taking us. When God, who never changes, is your chief joy, guess what? Your joy never diminishes. When God, who is never changing, who's always the same, when God is your chief joy, then your joy will never diminish. Because he says, I am the Lord, I change not. So it doesn't matter what you go through, you still have this abiding joy. Where do we see that exemplified? But in Habakkuk chapter 3, listen to what Habakkuk said. After hearing all the words of the Lord, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, let me tell you something, church. That's a pretty bad situation right there. Okay. That's poorer than any of us ever been. Hello? That's poorer than any of us ever been. But he said, though all that may be the case, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He said, I will joy in the God. I will joy in the person of who he is. Joy is realized in relationship. Joy is not realized in the acquiring of things and stuff, positions. Come on. That's not going to fulfill you. That's not going to fill your heart with joy. What will fill your heart with joy is being full in relationship to God and then with one another. Then with one another. Jesus said this, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. He's talking to his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. And he's talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In the next chapter, in John chapter 16, it's Jesus is talking to them, but I want to read this in context so that we can simply see how what Jesus is saying. In John chapter 16 and verse 19, almost done here, the scripture reads, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said, are you inquiring among yourselves what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, speaking of his death, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, listen to he's describing him being taken away. And he uses the story or the imagery of a woman having a child. But it all, in both cases, they're relational. Jesus is related to them as their rabbi, their master, their savior. The child is related to the mother. And Jesus says, just as when the baby is born, it brings joy to the mother, so when I resurrect from the dead, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Jesus in the New Testament related their joy to his person. He related their joy to his person. Now watch, because it goes on. He says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, here's what's interesting to me. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Oh, my goodness. You remember the first time you read that? Come on, let's be honest. We in church. Remember the first time you read that? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You know, we went hog wild. Okay, let me get this list. I want a promotion. I want this raise. I want this. I want this. I want this. And that's where we went. But notice the context. Jesus is talking about relationship. He's talking about relationship. And right after he got done talking about relationship and the joy that it brings, he said, you're going to receive joy when you see me again. This woman receives the child, and now she's full of joy. I wonder if Jesus, when he said, if you ask me anything, would have us pray more about our relationships than we would about things. Because I'm on Facebook, and I get every day, someone says, God's got a blessing waiting for you. Type amen if you believe it. And let me tell you what, and there's money on the thing and everything. I'm like, Lord, Father, please help us. Please help us. Because, beloved, provision was taken care of. It's always taken care of in relationship. Never forget this. Provision is always taken care of in relationship. I'll go back to the story of the prodigal son. He took his inheritance, wasted it on riotous living, spent all when he was on rock bottom. He said, I'll go back to my father. He didn't say, I'll go back and get money, because he had no money. He spent it all. Okay. What he said was, I'll go back to my father And when he went back to his father ran out there and grabbed him. Why? Because that's my son. And the father said, kill the calf, get my good coat, strike up the band, get my ring. My son is home. All of a sudden, the son found himself with all, he didn't have anything to eat in a foreign country. He comes back to his father's house where he had wasted everything. And lo and behold, he's as rich as he can be. Why? Because his father threw everything at him. Son, here, gave him all. And, you know, the other son, dad, what's wrong? He says, come on, son. My son who was dead is alive. He says, I'm going to rejoice. But notice where his provision it came. He didn't go seeking provision. He went home to his father. And when he reunited with his father, all the provision was there. Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? God says to us, don't worry about provision. I've provided for it all because you are my children. So we don't worry about provision. What do we focus on? We focus on our relationship with God. We focus on this relationship. And so Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And so when I go to prayer, when I ask for my wife, that's where I start, my children. I ask with heart full of faith. When I ask for Robert, Melissa, your three grandbabies, come on. When I ask for DJ and I go on down the line and Irene and Michelle and come on, I go down the line and all of Jessica and Sarah and Mercy and Mary and Emmanuel and Brenda, all just when I go over Melody, little Melody, I remember this girl when she was born. Come on, when I ask for her, come on, I'm asking for you that our relationship with God would be paramount, would be chief. I don't have to ask for a lot of stuff because I know all the stuff's included. It's included, church. Jesus went on in John and he said, these things I've spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. Listen, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. He didn't say, I'll tell you plainly of how you're going to get that new donkey, Peter. And I know you've been waiting on that boat, you fisherman. I got a new boat coming for you, Peter. He didn't say that. He said, the time is coming when I'll tell you plainly about the Father. Why wasn't he talking about provision? Because he already said to them way back in the beginning of the gospel, don't worry about those things. The Father already knows that you have need of those things. He says, but I want to show you the Father. What does God want for you today? He wants for you to know his heart. He wants to show you his heart. When was the last time you went in prayer and said, Father, show me your glory? Remember Moses got up on that mountain. He says, okay, Lord, I'm going to take the people wherever you want me. But he says, please show me your glory. That's where Moses was. That's Old Testament, church. When was the last time we prayed? Father, show me your heart. Show me your glory. Show me. I want to see this. I want to see your glory manifest. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see this. Where do we go there? Or are we constantly praying? Lord, I'm so worried about this. Or that. I don't have the money. I know sometimes, you know, we go there. But most of the time, that's poor money management. Most of the time. See, you got quiet again. I'm going to say it again. Most of the time, that's poor money management. Why do I say that? Because I just said God already provides. If you manage well what he gives you, you have what you need. And so I'm not saying that some people don't have it hard. You know, we do. We have had it hard. Not my family, the family I came from. But God took care of us. And so Jesus said in John 17:13, but now I come to you that these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Let me close with 1 Peter. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you greatly rejoice. You take great joy in what God is doing on your behalf through Christ, he says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that when he appears, when he reveals himself, our faith, having been tested, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. Then he goes on in verse 8 and says this, whom having not seen, you love. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. And so, pardon for sin, a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. We have received God's pardon from sin. As a result of being declared righteous, we now possess the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace allows us to live in the presence of God without fear, as he fills us with his presence and we realize the joy of knowing him. Let's stand to our feet and sing as we close. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto me. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your pardon and your goodness, your peace, and the joy that fills our lives. Father, I pray, Lord, that the outworking of this word would manifest itself in our lives all this week to your glory and praise and the ultimate good of your sheep, we ask. In Jesus' holy name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.